too often we are called what we're not. Amen. Too often we're called what we're not. We're not. Amen. Titles don't make us. Amen. We supposed to make the title. And so this morning, we need to understand that because the things, this is often seen in the things we do. This is often seen, amen, in the actions we take. This is often seen in the marks that we make. Amen. The things we do make marks. The actions and they all make marks. And so this morning, when we think about a mark, what exactly is a mark? A mark is a visible trace or impression of someone or something. It's a visible trace of someone or something. Amen. The aim of our sermon is for us to evaluate the standards of a mother, to evaluate our standards as mothers, to evaluate our standards as mothers. When I think about making a mark, there are many who enroll in college, or they matriculate, because they say that I'm going to make something out of myself so that I'm going to study, because I want to do something. I want to make a mark. Amen. Then there are those who get involved in some movement, some unjust cause, some injustice. They say that I'm going to do something about injustice. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to start a movement. And right now, there are those who have made their marks in the world. They have left a visible trace of the evidence of their existence. They made their mark in society. But moms also make marks. Whether you're talking about matriculation in college or a movement concerning a cause, it can be mothers about children. They too can leave a mark. They can make a mark. Amen. Domestically, emotionally, psychologically, and hopefully even eternally. They can. Are you making any eternal marks in the lives of your children? Amen. Amen. And here we see Solomon as he identifies some sure signs. He identifies some true traits. He identifies some marks of a mother. We all know, may remember, that Solomon was a very wise man. Solomon had gone up to Gibeon, according to verse 4, to sacrifice there. Gibeon was 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. There was no temple. Amen. There was no altar in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was there, but only the furnishings were in the high places, which really were paganistic, were being utilized by God's people as well as pagans. And it was a great high place there. And according to verse 4, and it was big enough for Solomon to sacrifice 1,000 sacrifices. Lest I hold you too long. And he offered these sacrifices, and he went up to Gibeon. Whether it was an enclosed area, whether it was an open air area, he offered 1,000 sacrifices unto God. The Bible tells us that Solomon, verse 3, loved the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Love always, you know, causes an action. If it's real love. And but what happened is that Solomon, while he was in Gibeon, 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, he went up there and he went to sleep and he had a dream, according to verse 5. Dreams in ancient times was often one of the ways that God showed you what his will was. He revealed his will. And he had went up there to reveal his will. And what happened, I mean, in that dream, he revealed his will. And we see that God, while he was dreaming, told him to ask what you will. Yes. Right. Amen. Amen. He's asked what I shall give unto thee. He told him, look, you have offered great kindness and great mercy to my father, King David. And you've now allowed me the opportunity to take the throne. And verse 7, he says, I am but a child. Rabbinical school tells us that he was about 12 years old. Then you had Josephus. A Jewish historian of the first century said he was about 14, but then you had modern-day commentators say that he was close to about 20. But he was, the child referred more to his, amen, ability versus his age. The fact was that he was, a child was often used for someone who was inexperienced or who was a servant. And so Solomon here is saying, I'm but a child. What is his real focus is that, look, I am in a bad situation because I'm a child in verse 7, and I have this great responsibility. Amen. And I have a great responsibility, and he says it's a great honor, but it has a great responsibility to be able to judge the affairs of the people, the political affairs as well as their personal affairs. I have a great responsibility, and I take that very, very, very seriously. Amen. He said, I tell you what I want. You got a multitude of people. You have blessed the seed of Abraham, just like you said in verse 8. And he says what he wants in verse 9. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I might be able to discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy great people? Solomon had it. What he's saying is, I fix my heart. Amen. Amen. He said, I got to have the right heart if I'm gonna rule. I got to have a heart that is patient, that is unselfish, that is fair, and a heart that will allow me to see both sides all sides and not to be partial in my judgment. Basically, what he's telling him is that he wants to be impartial in his judgment. And later on, we'll see he wants to make sure that he's not indecisive. But he says that I want to be impartial in my judgment and understanding heart. Amen. It's what I need. Amen. When he talks about an understanding heart, he's talking about a hearing heart. He's talking about a heart that will hear the voice of God and will unbiasedly hear the voice of the people without showing partiality. I want to hear the voices. Amen. I want to be able to judge. I need to have an understanding heart, be willing to understand. I need you to give me the ability to reason. I got to have patience in order to do this job. I've got to have an open mind to understand both sides. I've got to be impartial as I judge situations. And I'm just a youth. And I need you to give that to me if I'm going to be a judge, in order for me to make decisions. And if I'm going to be a judge, that means I'm going to have to pronounce sentences. I'm going to have to bring, when things are brought to me, I got to be able to judge them. And I want to be able to judge them fairly. What a wise thing. Solomon seemed like he was wise before God made him wise, didn't he? Amen. Because anytime you want to put God first, you're wise. You see, what this tells us is that Solomon had his priorities straight. Hmm? God asked him. He said, ask what I shall give thee. Whatever you want. And Solomon didn't even say nothing about himself. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, that's interesting to me. I'm intrigued, but I don't have time to talk about it, but that's a sermon all by itself. Aren't you? Isn't that interesting? That Solomon did not seek personal gain? Hmm? You talking to God who can do anything and give anything? And Solomon didn't bring himself up. He had his priorities straight. Amen. God basically told Solomon, make a wish. What would you do if God told you, make a wish? Amen. Make a wish. Amen. make a wish. What would that wish be if God told you, just make a wish? Amen. God is saying here this morning, he says in verse 12, Solomon, he's pleased. God was pleased, according to verse 10. He said, Solomon, because you have asked this thing, you didn't think about your own self. You didn't think about long life. You didn't think about give me some money. You didn't think about kill off my enemies. You didn't do that. But because you've done that, because you got your priorities straight, amen, amen. I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you something that would, there will be no other king before you, and shall never be another king like you. That's what I'm going to give you, Solomon. I'm going to get you on out of here. And he says, I'm giving you something extra, verse 13. You know, I've also given thee, amen, what you didn't ask for. I'm giving you riches. I'm giving you honor. And so that there shall be, not be any king like unto thee all thy days. I'm giving you riches, and I'm giving you what you didn't ask for. Isn't that what God told us? God says, if you seek first the kingdom, in Matthew 6:33, oh, Lord, have mercy. If we seek God first, a whole lot of stuff we got first, we wouldn't have to worry about. If we put God first in everything, don't worry about you, don't worry about your problems, don't worry about your possessions, don't worry about your promotion, don't worry about your power. Amen. I'm just going to put God first. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put him first. Solomon, you know, God tells us that if he went to sleep in verse 5 and had a dream, but he woke up in verse 15. He woke up in verse 15, and Solomon woke, and it was a dream. It was a dream. He had been dreaming, but God made his dream come true. I like that. And then he went down to Jerusalem. He left Gibeah and went down to Jerusalem. Amen. And he stood before the Ark of the Covenant. That was the only thing that was down there. The high places and the furnishing from the temple was up in Gibeon. And so, and he offered him a burnt offering and a peace offering. That spoke of Jesus Christ, who the burnt offering spoke of who he was, and the peace offering spoke of what Jesus did. We won't get into that, but Jesus Christ is a prophecy really about Jesus Christ. And he had a party. He celebrated with all his servants. It's good to have somebody that'll celebrate you. But I hate to bring you to be the bearer of bad news on this Mother's Day. Not everybody gonna celebrate you when God promotes you. There are those who are gonna get envious, jealous. The real thing, the sad reality is that God don't love me no more than he love them. God has no favorites. God don't love me more than you because I come to church. Sometimes I wonder if I wasn't the pastor, I probably wouldn't be coming. I mean, I love the Lord, don't get me wrong, but every now and then, you know. Y'all, look at me, y'all probably feel the same way. But the truth of the matter is, amen. God don't love one person more than he loves somebody else. God is not a respecter of person. He will not bless one more than he'll bless. He loves us all in here the same. You don't have no favorites. That's just the kind of God that we serve. He does not have any favorites. And he celebrated. Those people celebrated with Solomon, and therefore they too will become blessed. And Solomon was a man of wisdom, and here we get to see Solomon show us an example of that wisdom. Two women come, two mothers, prostitutes. He said, well, why would God use them? Well, they are imperfect. And they have issues. They're prostitutes. But God loves prostitutes. They just got one problem. While you got the problem doing something else, talking about folk and lying on them, they got another one. And we're going to see after a while, we all got to participate in some form of prostitution to be a mother. But we won't get to that yet. The truth of the matter is that They did what they did. God put them in the Bible. The prostitutes is what he gave us. And they came before the king. And they, you know, it's Saul. I mean, he's getting his first chance now to really show his judgmentship, to show us how this wisdom is, that God gave him is in action. Amen. And then what happened basically was, you know the story, the woman in verse 17, a woman came to her. This was the plaintiff, said, oh, my Lord, you know, I and this woman, we dwell in the house together. And I had a child. I was delivered of a child in the house. Amen. I'm running out of time, so I got to get on through here. He says in verse 18, I'm going to speed up. I may burn this, but he says, 3 days later, amen, amen. Now, there was nobody in the house in verse 18 but me and this woman. 3 days later, she had a baby. She was delivered also. And what happened in over in the night in verse 19, she rolled over. And what she did was she smothered her baby. The child died in the night because she laid on it. Amen. She smothered her baby. And what happened is, What homegirl did is she arose in the midnight and took, and she stole my baby, if you want to know the truth. She took my son, she took her dead baby and put it in my bosom, and took my live baby and put it in her bosom. And that's why we here, because she stole my baby. And she says, you said, well, if she was asleep, how did she know she stole it? But in verse 21, he says, when I rose in the morning, after I was gave my child suck, behold, or nursed my child, it was dead. And when I looked up on it in the morning, behold, it was not the son whom I bear. I think what happened was, I thought about this, maybe in the night, maybe she heard a jostle, you know, while she was asleep, and she didn't know what it was. She may be half asleep. Now, this is conjecture here, and she just kind of, you know, and then she woke up the next morning when the sun came up. She found out it wasn't a baby. She said, oh, I know what went on last night. It ain't, but ain't nobody helping me, she and I. So she says, look, this woman stole my baby. This is not my baby. Then the other woman, verse 22, she... the other woman. Everybody say the other woman. Amen. Amen. The other woman. She come up there and said, no, the live baby is mine and the dead is thine. Now, that's the way it is. The live baby is mine and the dead is thine. You know, that's what she said. And then the right woman said, no, the dead is thine and the live is mine. The dead is thine and the live is mine. And they had this type of dispute going on, and they were squabbling before the king. According to the end of verse 7, this they spoke before the king, going back and forth, back and forth. And he had problems. I'm sure he said, order in the court, order in the court. One more outburst like that, and you think you need some money now. You're going to need I'm going to get you with a fine so big, you're going to be working every corner in this city. You think you need some money now? I can put a fine on you that, I don't think he said that I put that in there, but the truth of the matter is, he said, order, order. Amen. You think you're working now? You really going to be working. I'm going to slap this fan on y'all. Come to order. Amen. Yes. Solomon say, one said, mine is the living, and the other one said, thine is the dead one. And then the other one say, thine is the dead one, and mine is the living. Y'all come to order. And he said, I'm going to put an end to this. And he said in verse 24, bring me a sword. Amen. I'll put an end to this. They brought King Solomon the sword. And the king said, divide it. Amen. This is, you know, this is his wisdom in action, you know. Divide the child. Kill the child. Cut the child straight down the middle. And give one to her and give half of it to her and half to the other one. That's the way we're going to do this. Amen. Solomon and then the real woman spoke out. In verse number 26, the real mother said, then spoke the mother whose child, who the living child was unto the king. Then she and for her bowels yearned within herself and for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child. And by no means slay it. Amen. By no means slay it. Amen. Solomon adjudicated, or he solved this problem. He showed his judgmentship. He displayed his wisdom. And the way he displayed his wisdom was by saying, making that split decision, bring me a sword. Solomon was going to see if what was in their lips were in their heart. People can talk a good game, but you know what? If you can look in their heart, if you can get in that heart, he said, look, if he can get in that heart, I'm going to see if your heart and your lips are matching. Yeah. Amen. I want to say, I know who it is. We know that, you know, a mother loves her children. And so we know that. And so he says, look, I want you to slay this child. Solomon displayed wisdom. Amen. Without a witness to testify. Normally you got to have a witness to testify. I mean, who could say this is a tough case? There was no witnesses. How do we know which woman is right? There is no testimony coming from any witness, and the victim is dead. So they can't talk. How in the world is Solomon going to figure out this tough, tough case? And we see that not only the woman, the lady, but we see the love. The Bible tells us that when they drew back that sword, got ready to kill that woman, then spoke the woman who the living child was. Why did she do it? Because her bowels yearn within her over her son. Her bowels yearn within her. This is, according to Hebrew thought, this was could be considered the womb or the seat of emotions. She was connected to this child, and mothers are. This is something that's critically important because we need to understand that there is an inseparable tie between a mother and their children. When they were about to do that to that child, it affected their mother. Something happened inside of her, although something was happening over there. She was still, that maternal tie was still there. Husbands know about it. Amen. I'll get to that later, but amen. They can challenge a marriage even, but the fact of the matter is that that tie that nobody's able to break is what you got to deal with when you marry marry somebody. They're going to be tied to their children. A mother will come out, go off on you about her child. Amen. But this mother preferred to just lose the case, and she was willing to give up the baby. She said, she was willing. That's what mothers do. They love so deep until they're willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. I'll just suffer the loss. And ultimately, she was awarded the custody of the child because Solomon said, oh, no, I see now whose baby it is. I see exactly whose baby it was. She ended up getting her baby. She stood for what was right. And so I'm going to rush on through this. But she was willing to give up her baby. Now, the other woman was willing to. They didn't have a heart for the baby. Maybe I get it at the next service. Let me just go on through this. The truth of the matter is she was willing to give up her baby. And Solomon's command revealed who the real mother was. Well, mothers love, and they love deep, don't they? They love deep. And they have a loyalty to that child. And oftentimes, husband can't even compete with it. They can't compete with it. Amen. Husband in relationships can't compete with it. Amen. Sometimes principals and teachers at school can't compete with it because you'll march right down there to that school. If somebody's doing something to their child, they can be just as wrong as all get out. But here comes mama, and she may have a pen in her hand. She's going to kill the principal, the teacher, and anybody else. Better not mess with my baby. My baby better be happy at this school. Right or wrong? Amen. We know it ain't supposed to be that way, but that's the way it is. Solomon was able to apply wisdom to life. Let me get on out of here. And it verified that God had put some wisdom in Solomon. Solomon put God first, and God blessed him. Amen. And he put the wisdom in. Well, I ran out of notes, so now what I'm going to do? The fact of the matter is, I go to my little cell phone and I see what I can find. God expects us to be honest. And this woman was lying. Amen. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. But he does expect us to be honest. The women weren't perfect, were they? But honesty came right on through it. The woman was not a liar. The woman was a lady. She was a prostitute, but she was still a lady. She was a prostitute, but she still knew how to love. She knew how to give up her child. She looked out for the best interest of that child. And she was loyal to that child. That's why we love mothers so much, isn't it? Because they're going to come to our rescue no matter what. Mothers are going to come to our rescue no matter what. And you need to leave some marks in this world. If you need, you need to leave some marks. You need to make some marks. And you need to make some good marks. And we have the opportunity to make marks as mothers. We have the opportunity to make marks like Eunice and Lois did. Eunice and Lois, they made a spiritual mark because they raised Timothy. They raised a pastor that was a mark. She left her mark. She taught and she trained somebody. And oftentimes, whatever else you do as a mother, you ought to leave a spiritual mark. You ought to leave an eternal mark. You ought to, more than anything, make sure that your child is on their way to heaven. You ought to make sure that you tell them about Jesus. Tell them about right and wrong. You ought to not only leave a biological mark that comes with your appearance. Because we often know that our children, our daughters look just like our mothers sometimes. They got their personality, they have their appearance, and we see that that's a mark. Those are marks. But God wants us to leave some other marks. God wants us to leave some eternal marks. God wants us to tell them about how the Lord will make a way and can make a way and did make a way. And that God put food on the table. Make some marks. Yes. Amen. She's